not have notes. Let's see, I'll get a young guy. Let me see, who's a young guy? Cliffy, are you young? If you do not have notes for the last several weeks, Cliffy has about 15 copies. That's enough for everybody in the room. All right, everybody has some notes. Let's stand. We're going to read 1 Chronicles 15. And David made him houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched for it a tent. Then David said, "None ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever." And David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord into his place, which he had prepared for it. And David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites and others. We'll skip on down to verse 12. He gathers this group of leadership, basically. And by the way, it is worth your while to read chapter 15. There's things in this chapter that have nothing to do with New Testament worship that are quite good. Let me just say this. So we're talking about worship. Is that correct? This is how many weeks we've been doing this? This is the third week. Let me just say this. The reason some places like a Willow Creek, which is on a very solid day, is Christianity at a K4 level. That's when things are going deep. The one thing they do is excellence. Now, you do realize, of course, they hire their musicians. People from the Chicago, Symphony. You don't realize that. Unsaved people, straight out. Now, I'm not really sure that's the kind of music we ever want. But excellence is not a bad habit. You know, y'all pray for me. I haven't prepared, but I'm going to sing. I've been in those churches. One time, I'm out. Never go back to a church like that. Yahooism is Yahooism. It's not funny. It's dishonoring to God. This chapter, I've read it over and over the last few weeks. It's got a lot of interesting things in it. We're not going to read all of that. Verse 12. And said unto them, "You are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves." I think very minimally when anything we do with worship means it has to be different than the norm. How does that sound? By the way, sacred and profane, there is an element of difference. If you come here without a tie on, that doesn't bother me at all. But if you come here in your pajamas, we got a problem. There comes a place, in a rural setting, most people don't wear ties, coats, but even there, they generally dress in their better clothing. Why? He said sanctify yourself, which means move yourself out of your day-to-day rhythms and do something different when we're coming to do this special occasion. Is that a yes or a no? Thank you. That you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel out of the place that I have prepared for it, because you did it not at the first. The Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. This evening, we're going to finish up notes on worship, wars, defeats, and commitments. I think that we have to recognize in our culture, we have lost before we begin. You don't see you. I see you. I see you when you're sleeping. I see you when you're bouncing. And this is a Bible-believing church. What we're going to watch, Christy and Tom, there's a reason why this exists. We live in a country of airheads that want just a little bit of religion so they can be successful in life. They don't want Christianity, but Christianity. By the way, what is the first thing Jesus says? If any man will come after me, no, let him. Oh, you are not going to hear that in this church or this religious gathering. So you understand we've lost before we began. Plus, we live in a day of entertainment, and more entertainment, as you will see. Now, I'm going to pray in a minute. We're going to watch. It's only 45 seconds long. Here's what I want you to remember. We have talked about the three rules our way peoples govern worship. There is the regulative principle, which says Scripture regulates worship. It is this. Whatever Scripture, whatever is not commanded is forbidden. There is the normative principle, which is Scripture plus tradition. Catholic, whatever, Anglican, Lutheran, you have traditions you follow, which says this, whatever is not forbidden is allowed. Then there's the whatever, and of course, in the evangelical world, not the liberal world, not the Lutheran world, in the evangelical world, this dominates us. Jackie Boy Hiles, and I'm being precise, and I hope this is on tape. Jackie Boy Hiles used to say when people disagree with what he did, how you doing? By the way, do you understand when you say how you doing, he was doing what? Pragmatism. Well, here's your problem. Other people have out how you doing Jackie Boy Hiles. Pragmatism is not, it really has nothing to do with what we do. All right, we're going to pray, and then we're going to watch this. We're going to talk about the four things that can happen to the elements of worship. Last week, we talked about adding things. So let me see if any of you actually listen to the 45 seconds. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let me do one thing before you start. Krusty? Frenchie, lights. Maybe. Frenchie, do you know you have to unblanket? We'll get there. We got it. Thank you, thank you, thank you.
I have never in my life seen a basketball court like this in church. I don't think it's ever been done in the history. I'm beginning a series today called March Madness, and it's about the championship life.
You get a 25,000 half-court shot at church. That's it. Cliffy, turn the TV on. All right. Any of you been listening to what I've been preaching for 2 weeks? What's the first thing, with the exception of Tom, what's the first thing the Scripture would teach you that you got a problem with? Did you listen to what he said? Never seen that before. I wonder why that moron's never seen that before. Did Jesus ordain playing basketball in church? Half-court shots. What's basketball have to do with Christianity? Wait, but people like it. I feel like I have worshiped. May I say something? I'm not getting a reaction out of you, which means most of you could probably go to that church. You say no, Gail. I'm sorry to say, Gail, I know too many people that have that I thought would never do things like this. Did you hear what I said? Never. Biblical conviction is pretty thin these days. So when you go to the little church with the Watch Me worship team and the little woman does preaching all the time, and you don't have a problem with that. All right. Hey, it's church. I like it. I like the music. Oh, my goodness. All right, in your notes, if you have notes. We have talked about, at the bottom of the first page, elements of worship. So we have to start with that tonight. The elements of worship, meaning this, when you go to be part of public corporate worship, these elements ought to be part of how many church services? All of them, with exception of baptism and Lord's Supper doesn't have to be happen every service. The reading, explaining, and applying of Scripture. Can I ask you a question? Where is the champion life found in Scripture? Wait a minute. I thought Scripture was about Take a breath. God and what he has done for us. Why are we talking about ourselves? Who are we worshiping? When I heard the first time Joel Osteen talk about our best life now, I thought to myself, we have this many people in America that believe this life is your best life. Isn't that what an unsaved person thinks? All right, the elements of worship: reading, explaining, and applying Scripture. Praying to God, by whom? Thank you. Singing to God, by? Giving to God, by? Fellowship one with another in observing the ordinances. Those are the elements of worship. And by the way, no thank you, you're not allowed to help God out with basketball or any other. I asked Tom this. So I'll actually ask you to reply, not nod. Got it? What do you do after these 4 weeks? How do you keep up with this? Do you understand the question? You've just had people throwing basketballs. Somebody won $25,000, is going to win $25,000 sinking a free throw or a half-court shot. What do you do after that? To wake up dead people. Yes. All right. We talked about added elements. That's one of the problems. Number two in your notes is where we're going to begin, missing elements. Missing elements, and we're going to hurry through this tonight. Missing elements. For most people, this is the hardest thing to see. Why is it the hardest thing to see? Because most people notice what's there. They don't notice what's... Let me say that again. Most people notice what's there. They don't notice... You're looking at a weird guy that notices what's not there. I notice who doesn't come to the church service every time they visit this church. I have eyes, folks, and I have a memory for patterns. I won't go any further. By the way, you better start noticing what's not there, because you can ruin worship by not only adding elements, but by taking things away. And this happens very often in modern churches. Till I come, Paul says, give attendance to reading. That's the public reading of Scripture. Exhortation, that's the public applying of Scripture. And doctrine, the public teaching of Scripture. Skip on down, if you would, down to Isaiah 30, verse 9. Just for time's sake. That this rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of God, or the Lord, which say to the seers, what? See not. And to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Here's your best life now. The champion within. Folks, these are people in the South, you know, the Bible bust, that think they're the greatest Christians in human history. And nobody has a problem with basketball. Nobody has a problem with $25,000 of God's money being given to somebody that can shoot a half-court shot? I'm thinking there might be a missionary or two that might need that. Prophesy unto us smooth things. Prophesy lies. Jeremiah 6, verse 13. For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? Let's make that modern. No, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Jeremiah 8:10 says, therefore will I give their way. Well, I don't need to read that one, but it's the same concepts. Everybody's dealing falsely. Jeremiah 8:11 says, for they have again healed the hurt of my daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, where there is no peace. Wow. The hardest verse in all of the Scripture. Please look at me. I know we are a small crowd. I'm not preaching to you directly, though I am preaching to you. At a graduation in the last 5 years, some of you know who I'm talking about, and if you do, too bad. I saw a person that does everything in that person's life to rebel against a holy God. And I saw a person in this room go up and hug that person. That is an abomination. You say, I feel sorry for those people. Why do you feel sorry for rebels? I would like to know. By the way, if a person is struggling, that person you love. If a person is trying, that person you come alongside. A person who is set over a course of their life to rebel against God, read the text. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto thee. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. This statement right here breaks my heart. They say still unto them that what? The Lord has said, you shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his or her own heart, no evil shall come upon you. Jeremiah asked the rhetorical question, who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? When I talk about missing elements, the things that go missing first are in your notes are these. Doctrine or sound doctrine. The first thing that's gone is sound doctrine or doctrine in general. You're not going to be talking about the Trinity. If you want to write in the margin of your notes, let me just make this simple. There are exactly three options, as I see it, that churches in America have. Three options for worship. Number one, you are going to worship God, which can only be done if you worship God according to the regulations He gives you. Number two, the worship of a man. You need to write that down. Why do I say the worship of a man? This is how you know. If you're in a cult, whatever the cult leader says, everybody must say. And there are no questions. You're either going to worship God, a man, or more popular, you're going to worship yourself. Which, in my opinion, in America, the greatest idolatry is the worship of whom? I should have put that video. If we did this one more Sunday night, I would. Maybe next Sunday night I will. I talked about it last week. Mayor de Blasio from New York City went to an African-American church in South Carolina, and they were singing the song by R. Kelly. And some of you are like, R who? It's not important that you know who it is. The song in and of itself is just a pop song. It's not an evil song. It's something like, I Think I Can Fly. I've heard it a couple times here or there. It's not an offensive song. They were singing the song in church. Why were they singing the song in church? Because they couldn't tell the difference between worshiping God and worshiping themselves. You better be careful what you sing. Well, it's no good to tell somebody that, because if you're singing that in church, you don't have a clue what's going on. Next, opposition to sins this congregation might actually commit. Do you understand what I just said? Is it easy to preach against sin? So let's ask you a question. At Harvest Chapel, they're just now in the road of self-destructing. 10 times, I mean, it's a massive church. Do you think they preached against sin? See, fundamentalists would think not. Oh, they did. They preached against the sins of people that weren't there. So they would have, and I guarantee you, how do I know this? I actually listen to people. They preach against legalism. There's not a person in that church has to worry about legalism. Everybody in that church is drinking, as the pastor was, drinking, smoking extremely expensive cigars, lived in a house with 10-car garage. Tom, is yours 10-car? I can't remember. By the way, spent church money to increase his deer herd in Michigan so he could go hunting deer. By the way, you can preach all day long, but a lot of preaching, what I have learned is it's never about us. It's about other people. Jackie Boy Hiles and all of the redneck Baptist preached hard about things. But as long as women got out of britches, and as long as you had a King James Bible and two or three other little things, you never heard a single sermon that dealt with your heart. Why? Because the preaching was geared to whom? Other people. That's the first thing that goes. Opposition to sins this congregation might actually commit. Next, moral preaching. That goes very quickly. Let me ask you, well, let's go on to the next one. Anything about alcohol? How much you think you're going to hear about alcohol in a contemporary church? Now, for you that have brains, how do people justify drinking alcohol? They will say from Psalm 104, it is a gift of God. God gave it to us to make us have a joyful heart. And guess what? What follows alcohol? Wake up. Tom, you know. What? Marijuana. Marijuana is more natural than alcohol. Because marijuana is just a plant. You can pick it, cut it, and smoke it. And it makes me feel good. So wait and see. We haven't moved that way. This is what churches do. What do? They say nothing. I will not say who, because that would not be fair. A major pastor in this country that's a pretty good pastor. A person has listened to him for 20 plus years, and I ask a simple question. Have you ever heard, by the way, he's an expositor, he's a Bible preacher. I said, have you ever heard him mention the subject of drunkenness or drinking? And this friend of mine said, no. And if a pastor never mentions something, that means we're not talking about that. You understand worship, friend? By the way, you say, I believe I can drink. Okay, but if a pastor can't get up and at least talk about the warnings of drunkenness in the Bible, that's where we leave off. I can do more than that, but most can't. Of course, healthy doctrine. Jeremiah 5, verse 3. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy what? And the priests bear rule by their means or for money. And my people... Listen, friend, there's not a person at this whatever church this is in Houston that's a bit upset at this. They're having a big old time because on Saturday night, they can go out and blow it out. They can be out with the boys drinking. Those folks aren't going to come here long. Have you figured that out? Yes or no? See, you don't wonder why your buddy doesn't want to come to this church. This is called a Christian church. It's like every church I've been in, you know, that's what I grew up with. Yeah, you can go to the basketball church. They're not going to talk about anything. They want you to have a champion life, whatever that means. And dunk basketballs. Hey, and have a potty. Does this make you nervous? So let's ask the question, why are you hugging people like that? Well, let's keep reading. And my people love to have it so. And then there's the horrible question. And what will you do in the end thereof? And the answer is nothing. Under the verses, I say this. The next thing that's going to go, and we're going to pick up on this more later, is very quickly congregational singing. Congregational singing. And I say in your notes under that, what is really missing is congregational participation. Congregational participation. And why is congregational participation? Folks, please look at me. What are the elements of church? Say them with me without looking. The reading, explaining and applying of, praying to, by, singing to God. But what's the problem? I saw this week, I have it on my phone, it's not nice. Somebody just asked a simple question. If you would keep track of how often you look at Facebook, or you play the radio, or you play television, if you read the Bible as much as that, think what you would become. We are an entertained society. Rick Warren, I have his book in my office. It's so out of date now, it's ridiculous because everybody's gone this way. Rick Warren said this. He said, our church experienced explosive growth when we changed the music. But what he didn't tell you was people didn't start singing. People were more entertained. Because when you go into these services, the first thing you see is the auditorium is pitch black, and up here is a stage, strobe lights, smoke, and everything else going on. Why? Because unsaved people don't worship well. All right, we move on. This third concept is transferred elements. Here's where the elements get transferred. You say, what do you mean by transferred? Well, the elements of worship, folks, are these. Within a congregation, corporate public worship is about the congregation. But what happens with the so-called elements of worship, they get transferred to someone else. If you went to a Greek Orthodox church, a Greek Orthodox church, besides the fact that if you have allergies, you couldn't go there because the incense would be so heavy you would pass out, or a Serbian Orthodox church, that many of them have like a gauze where you can see the priest back behind this doing the spiritual stuff while you do what? Observe. The Roman Catholic Church uses incense, but not to that level. They don't necessarily have gauze, but the Catholic priest does his stuff while you do what? While you observe. The elements are transferred to other people. In your notes, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as, and this means living, it should not be lively, living stones are built up a spiritual house, a what? A holy priesthood. My friend, passivity and sleeping in church is inconceivable. Because you're moving back to Rome. You're allowing someone else to talk for you, think for you, pray for you, sing for you, and while you do what? Now, let me ask the question, how do I know you watch television when you do that? Because that's how you what? I can't break the habit except for young people. You know, there are actually humans that don't watch TV. Guys, did you hear me? There are people that don't watch TV. Their whole life doesn't orient to getting back to TV. There's actually quite a few successful people that's not part of their life. Some of them are unsaved. The Halls, son-in-law, they don't have a TV that you think of. You know what they do? When he comes home at night, you know, he's like a math genius. He's a theoretical engineer. He does everything in his mind. Do you know what he does at night? He turns on music, so he just has mindless blather. Oh, no, he learned woodworking. There are people that actually have a life, and then there's people that have a life of entertainment. I don't want a single young person in this room to grow up with that filth and waste of life, and then you bring it to church and sleep. Every place you go, you're sleeping, and you can't figure out why. You don't have a life. We continue. 1 Peter 2, we're a royal priesthood. Revelation 1, verse 5 talks about the Lord Jesus. And Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and first begotten of the dead and prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And he has made us kings and what? Priests unto our God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Revelation 5, we'll just read verse 10 for time. He has made us unto our gods kings and priests. And in the future we shall reign on the earth. Revelation 20, verse 6, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ. My friend, we are the priesthood. We have a high priest, and we are the priesthood. Which means what? Nobody can worship for us. No amount of people up here can worship for you. No dancing people, no choirs, no special numbers. The church worships, or it's not a biblical church. But here's the problem. We live in an entertainment culture. Remember what I called it last week. Your entire life is doing what you don't want to do, looking to get back to entertainment. So when we come to church, guess what we're looking for? Next page. The greatest losses in the contemporary church. The first greatest loss is, of course, the high priesthood and finished work of Christ. That is just gone. I'm not going to read all these verses for time because I want to finish this tonight. if you would be kind enough to read Hebrews 9, verse 12 with me. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered into once into the holy place, meaning into the presence of God, having, meaning already having obtained eternal redemption for us. 1 Peter 3, verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. For what purpose? That he, through his death and his burial, his resurrection, might bring us to God. Christ's work is a distant thought in most churches compared to the highly charged emotional music, and I'm using exact quotes, that brings us to the heart of God. The first time I heard a music guy on a contemporary church say this, this song is going to bring you to the heart of God. Look at me. That is an abomination. Christ brings us to the heart of God, not music. But if you don't understand the high priesthood, because doctrine, what's doctrine? I want to know about the champion life. I want to watch people dunk basketballs. Next thing you know, what you ought to be doing, what a believer ought to be doing, is transferred. I look around this room, many people gone tonight, where Ron and Gail are sitting. It's not where they used to sit, because where they used to sit wasn't there, because Mr. Smith used to sit right there. And Mr. Smith couldn't sing a lick. He couldn't hear himself sing if he did. But every Sunday morning, you know what I'd see? Singing his heart out. There's a lot of bad singers been through this church. The worst is Mike Rock. If you ever get close to him, you'll know this. There's bad singers, and then Mike, I don't know what he does. Frenchie's a close second. No, it's not funny. It's like, Frenchie, what are you singing? I don't know what he's singing. Lois, did you ever try to train him how to hear music? Thank you, Rhonda. I appreciated that. And you didn't even hear it. Let's go on in the notes. I'm sorry. Oh, by the way, every person I've ever seen that gets saved, Rolando, I'm assuming they're on spring break. He sits over here. I love to watch him sing. He's a new Christian. And then there's people, because of entertainment, you're sleeping during the song service. Your whole life has been entertainment. Now, can I help old people, Frenchie? Actually, yes. Actually, one of the things they talk about of fixing the brain is getting up and start moving and doing something other than flopping. But a lifetime of flopping is pretty hard. You say, Pastor, that's just the way I am. Do you hear how rebellious that sounds to me? You're saying God made you to be nothing. The priesthood of Christ means this. The way you and I get to God is through Christ, not through music. Let's look in your notes. I call it the horrible transfer. Here's where the elements are transferred from Christ to music. And basically, that's what people think how we get to God now. We don't go to God through Christ, his finished work. Friend, every Bible-believing church in history has always preached the finished work of Christ. The way you get to God is not through, by the way, if you go to a Catholic church, how do you get to God? Through the Mass? That's how you get, you have to go through the Mass and what the priest does. And that priest has to be ordained by a bishop, which has to be ordained by a cardinal, which has to be ordained by the Pope. Here you have the finished work of Christ, and you're letting people say, I'm going to bring you to the heart of God. No, you're not. Thank you very much. That's a horrible transfer from Christ to music. Next, I say in your notes, the priesthood of the believer and the priesthood of all believers is the second thing that's lost. It gets transferred. The priesthood of the believer and of all believers. It is the next horrible transfer. We move from the congregation to on the stage. Is that correct? They even call it on the stage now. And you know this. Folks, it just, you ever watch people? Have you ever, let me ask a question. Have you ever on, usually on Christmas night, on the night before Christmas, or Easter, the night before Easter, the Roman Catholic Church will be on TV. I'll watch it. I want to see people go to a Roman Catholic church. I've never been to one, Dada. I want to see people go. And what do people do? They walk in, and what are the men doing? You see hundreds of men. This is what they're doing. And everybody's saying certain statements and bowing and doing all that. And what else is happening? Nothing. Why? The horrible transfer is, in a Catholic church, the congregation does nothing. Somebody up here does it for them. The congregation gives up its rights. It gives up what it's doing. The elements have been transferred. It's a horrible transfer. In your notes, now we are no longer a participant of worship, but a spectator. And I don't know what I call it, a spectator of something. I'm not sure what the spectator is because I think the spectators keep changing. Basically this, in many so-called churches, the worship team worships for you. I'm going to ask the question, how are we changed, in a minute. Pastor Emmanuel Ballone, before he went to Minnesota, when he was at Minnesota, was it 5-6 years? He's now semi-retired. I'd say he's retired, but he's not going to retire until he dies. He's down in Arizona half of the year, and he's out in Pennsylvania and Philadelphia area half of the year. He actually works at a Bible college in Arizona now and does a lot of different things there. But Pastor Malone in Cleveland area was asked to pastor a church, a big church. I'm not going to say what variety or what kind, but he preached there for a period of months. The pastor was old and sick. And Emmanuel said, I wanted to find out, could I survive this church to preach long enough where the church would be more, it was semi-biblical, but I wanted to see if I could bring it to a biblical position. This is what he told me. He explained the church. He said, on Sunday morning, there's a lot of singing. There's 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 different singing groups sing. And the church never sings. And I said, Emmanuel, before I would go there, they would have to know that's going to stop right up front. You know, you go there and try to change that long term, you'll be pulling out your hair, you won't have any hair left. Because the congregation did what? Doesn't focus, they're just spectators. Rick Beats, Jenny knows, only person in this room that knows him, he was my music director in St. Louis for 2 years. Rick is a great singer, his wife is a great singer, I'm assuming they still are, I don't know. Rick and Mary met when they were in high school. At that time, for some reason, and I don't know what the reason was, it was an all-state choir from all 50 states. They chose 2 people from each state. Rick was one of the guys from Michigan. She was one from Texas. They met in the choir, and they married. Unbelievably, he is a great singer. She's a great singer. They sang great duets. He led singing. He led choirs. He was good at everything. I called him, it's been years ago now, and Rick was at a church in the South, in Texas. And I said, what are you doing? He says, every Sunday morning, the pastor requires that we have 2 solos. We have to have 2 choir specials. And my next question was, Rick, what was my question? When does the church sing? And guess what the pastor thought? The pastor didn't care. Why was he doing that? Somebody tell me. People are sleepy. People want to be entertained. And if I bring John in here, and John would do it, which he would not. But if he came in here, he could get you doing all kinds of things. Because many of you are very used to being entertained. And this is a Bible-believing church. What if you go to a church that's already moved? It's already transferred from Christ to music and from the priesthood of all believers, where, look at me, you are responsible under God for what you do on Sunday morning. Your job is to bring spiritual offerings to God. Not anybody else can do it for you. So can you imagine you're going into the Holy of Holies because the church, both individually, you're the temple of God, and as a congregation, 1 Corinthians 3:6, we're the temple of God. You are offering spiritual sacrifices, and you're going into the Holy of Holies while you're sleeping? I think not. Can you imagine falling asleep in the Holy of Holies? Well, I just needed a nap. I was tired. I ask a question in your notes. How are we changed? Well, that's pretty simple, isn't it? We're changed through music, right? Yes? No? How are we changed? Sanctify them through thy what? What? Thy word is? Friend, we have added elements. We have subtracted elements. Many churches have totally transferred the priesthood of all believers to the worship team. Look at me. We are back to Roman Catholicism, but only worse. Because we got people that look like they just rolled out of bed worshiping for us. What's wrong with us? The priesthood of the believers means any, by the way, do you recognize tonight we could have gone some other place? Gathered together, Dada could have preached, I would take the offering, Pachungai could have sung, but we could have all prayed together, sang together, yes or no? Given, by the way, we could have church any place. But when you transfer things to the worship team, do you take the worship team with you? Where do they plug in at? All right, go down to number four. What I call deformed elements. In the scripture, there are many references to the Greek word that we get sound from. And sound simply means healthy. Actually, in Luke 15, when it talks about the prodigal son, it says he came back safe and sound in the King James, meaning safe and healthy. 1 Timothy 1:10, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. See, that sound is that word healthy. We get hygiene from that word. It's healthy doctrine or teaching. 1 Timothy 6:3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, healthy words. 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast that the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. Next page. 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when they will not endure what? But they like basketball. Titus 1, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. Speaking of pastors, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince those who have opposing opinions. Titus 1:13, the witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound, healthy in the faith. Titus 2:1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Verse 2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith. This is Ralph Warren's definition of sound doctrine. It's not new. I developed it in my first year of pastorate. So it's been around in my thinking for well over 30 years. Sound doctrine is this, simply this. It's the whole counsel of God. Nothing added. Nothing omitted. You can't add anything. You can't omit anything. And mostly, and most important of all, nothing exaggerated. Pachungai. There is a guy in our church that I'm assuming seeing his daughters, Atong Pagong. He loves to take pictures of you. And then he takes those pictures, and what does he do with those pictures? He does weird things to those pictures. Sometimes she shows up with a beard. Sometimes she shows up any number. I have many of those pictures. And sometimes they're so doctored, when I look at them, it's like, do you know what I mean by nothing exaggerated? Look at me. If I preached on one doctrine every single church service, what becomes the problem? It's not that it's not true. It's not what? Healthy. Because I'm exaggerating something. So let's ask a simple question. Do you have to have salt in your food? You have to have salt to live. What if you have salt too much in your food? Is it good for you? What if they only put salt in your food? What if somebody, Christy, you make cakes, don't you? What if Christy made you this lovely cake, instead of putting salt in, I mean sugar, she put salt? You did that to Brenna, or Brenna did it? Brenna would prefer it. Brenna is weird. My friend, hear me. Sound doctrine means this. Sound doctrine cannot be preached in one Sunday. Sound doctrine is the menu a church gives you over a year, over 5 years, and over 10 years. You already know what kind of church you grew up in because of how you learned to respond to preaching. If you heard one subject, you might have heard something that was the truth. Nothing had been added, nothing had been omitted, but some was out of whack. What's the difference between a photo or a portrait and a caricature? Exaggeration, correct? Atong does caricatures of you all the time, Pandak, and I love them. And I would never show any of them to you, of course. In your notes, this shows up in congregational singing, where things get very weird. We have more special music. We have more solos. We have much more purely emotional. Don't get mad at me. We have much more emotional emotions. I have enough time to say it. Last week, sometime during the week, or it might have been Sunday, Nicole Haas said something. Her and I and Dave were talking. And she looked at Dave. I'm going to wait for everybody to look up here. She said about Dave, he's not very emotional. Which tells you what? That is a typical view of an emotional person. Because if you don't show emotions like I show emotions, that means you don't have emotions. By the way, when I say emotional emotions, I'm talking about that which makes you jump up and down or that which makes you cry. By the way, nothing wrong with either emotion. But my friend, always appealing to the emotions is part of our problem. Things are not sound. They're not healthy. They're not, something's wrong. And of course, there is less and less congregational singing. When I came to this church, dare I ask Ron and Gail how many congregational songs we sang? You wouldn't know. Would you, Lois? When I came here, how did the church service end? You don't even remember how the church service ended. The church service just ended. How did it begin? The church service just began. We sang three songs, first and last, first and third, but you don't remember that because I've been here so long, you don't know that the first thing I started changing was the music. But not in the way that you think. I started doing what? If the song is worthy of all the verses being sung, which any hymn is, we sing all the verses. We sing four songs. Yes, we sing six. Yes, ma'am, at least. We normal service, four normal congregational songs, the doxology, an ending song. Yes, Lois? What else? If everything is moving, we have a solo or duet or whatever, and we have a choir. Do you realize we sing eight songs? When I came here, there were three, first and last, and maybe a solo. We didn't have anything at the beginning. We didn't have anything in the end, and you don't remember it. Because the way we are is the way we were. I changed that intentionally. For all of your knowledge, I learned something this week. Tim Kowak said this. He said, when we were looking for a pastor, I wrote Mike Hall a letter saying this. Whoever the next pastor is, you better get somebody that wants to have conservative music. You didn't even know that I changed the entire music program of this church. And you wouldn't know the difference if you went to a different kind of church. Because we're spectators. We're passive. Everything we do on purpose. Oh, by the way, I came here in 1996. I had been in St. Louis for 8 years. We did the same things more or less in St. Louis. And the first thing the Bob Jones graduate did when he came there, changed everything back to three songs and two stanzas. That was his first change, Tom. 10 years older than me. He was the old-time guys because he wanted to do preaching. All right. By the way, I believe in congregational singing. Have you figured that out? Even if you can't sing, you ought to sing. All right, we're going to move on and finish this up. This shows up in congregational singing, more special music, more solos, much more purely emotional emotions. Actually, they're almost assaults on the emotions. They're directly attacking the emotions. And less congregational singing. Yes, Lois, we sing about 8 total when you count them up. It also shows up in preaching. There's less and less reading of Scripture. In the average church, Scripture is never even read now. Did you know that? In the Bible-believing evangelical church on the left side, from if fundamentalism's here, conservative evangelical's here, the rest of the spectrum, normally the Scripture is never read anymore, which means you get more Bible in a Catholic church than you do in a Bible-believing church. The pastors in those contemporary churches might reference the Bible in their sermon. How are you going to preach on the champion? Where are you going to find this at? Where are passages in the Bible interested in you being a champion? You're not. Next. So there's less and less reading of Scripture. Shorter and shorter sermons. That's what you have here. Tonight's going to be short, 45 minutes. There's less and less biblical explanation and biblical exhortation. Less and less. Why? This morning I preached. I want everyone to look at me. How many of you were in the room this morning? Raise your hand if you were here. Raise your hand if you don't know if you were here. Louis, weren't you here this morning? Raise your hand. Was it a mean sermon? So how did a person walk out of here this morning and say to me, this was what I preached? God loves a cheerful giver. When I said how many times, I'm not preaching on giving, I'm preaching on giving as a category of investing, loving, helping, assisting, mentoring. Didn't I say that? This is the reason churches go to rah, 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 and nonsense. People don't even hear what's preached. And I thought I preached a very nice sermon this morning. I thought it was sweet. I got to honor Robert, but I could have honored every Filipino in this church. Robert, is that true? Pretty much every Filipino has done the same thing. Is that right? Everyone that I know, helping somebody, or has. We continue. More and more topical preaching. You say, what's topical preaching? The champion within. That's what I mean by topical preaching. Less and less preaching text of the Scripture. Next, cherry-picking Scripture. And this is done to the extreme. What's cherry-picking mean? You choose what people want to hear. Can I do that? Yes. You can look around and, hey, if you want to know cherry picking, folks, and we're going to be done. If you want to know cherry picking, read the book by Rick Warren called Purpose Driven Life. And ask yourself a question. You're not looking at a stupid person. When I tried to read that book, my first thought was, where does he get these translations from? I had never heard of 9/10 of them. He not only cherry picked verses, he cherry-picked weird translations to prove what he wanted to prove, because no normal translation is going to say that. That's called cherry-picking. The pastor looks for what people want to hear. So our church is a drunkard church. We have problems with divorce. We have problems with immorality. We have problems with drunkenness. We have problems with drugs. And the pastor preaches on how you can be a champion. Okay. Lastly, positive, therapeutic, man-centered, and emotional sermons. Let's stand.